Please open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. First Kings 18, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 16. Before we do that, would you join me as I pray? Our gracious Father, as we come before your presence in the name of Jesus, we want to thank you that you are our protector. That as you sit on the throne of the universe, you know what's going on. And you work through the events that go on to accomplish your purposes. And we're thankful that we can rest in that reality because, Lord, we're not in control. We'd like to think we are. But Father, when things are beyond our ability to keep under wraps, under control, we are thankful to know that we can rest in the arms of the one who is in control. Lord, we pray today as we open your word that you will take the truth that is found here, use it to bring encouragement to us and help and challenge. And Lord, the things we need to live out our faith authentically as we walk day by day. Lord, we find ourselves in need of encouragement as we go out into this world and we get beat up. And we get harassed, and we feel drained, and we feel at times like giving up. And Lord, we need to be reminded from your word of who you are and reminded of what it looks like for us to carry on in tough times. And so today I pray that our time would be helpful and encouraging to each of us. And so we ask your Holy Spirit will make the truth come alive in our hearts, and we'll thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. An engineering graduate from MIT was in his first ever job, first ever career job interview when the human resources representative asked the question he'd been waiting for. So what range are you looking for in a starting salary? Oh, and he got a big smile on his face. He decided to swing for the fence. He had massive student loans and he had his eye on a brand new car. He wanted to live downtown where the action is. And so he answered, well, I'm thinking somewhere in the neighborhood of $190,000 a year and, you know, depending on the benefits package. The interviewer looked down and crunched a few numbers and came back with this. Well, what would you say to a package 5 weeks vacation the first year? 14 paid holidays, full medical and dental insurance with zero deductibles, a company matching retirement fund of up to 50% of your salary, and a new company car every 2 years. He sat straight up in his chair and he said, wow, are you kidding? He said, yeah, but you started it. You know, some people look at work simply as a means to get as much money as they can. It's the avenue by which they can be successful in their eyes. Get all this stuff and this money and have status and all of that. Some people look at work as simply a drudgery. It's a necessary evil because they have to have money to live. And so they got to go to work and put in their time and hours so they can make a living. Well, you know, the Bible doesn't seem work that way. In fact, you go all the way back to the beginning in Genesis, when God put Adam into the garden, he told him to cultivate it and keep it. He gave him a job to do, and that was before the fall. Because work is part of how God designed us. And not necessarily a job where you go and do, but work in that we are called to be productive, to do something of value and meaning in this life. It was the fall, after the fall, that God cursed the ground and made it grow thorns and thistles as a consequence to their disobedience. And so work became incredibly harder as a result of the fall. But work is not a result of the fall. God's design is not that we sit around and just do nothing. In fact, we get a lot of evidence from the Scriptures that in eternity, in heaven, we will be doing something productive. So work is a good thing. In fact, in the Ten Commandments, we're instructed to work. It says, "To 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, and the seventh day is the Sabbath." I think you can make a case that that commandment is as much about work as it is about rest. So we need to have a different perspective as followers of Christ on our work. Sometimes as believers, we can see our secular jobs, if you will, as a waste of time. Because we look at it and say, I'm not accomplishing anything of eternal value. I'm putting in all this time, 8, 10, 12 hours a day at times, is devoted to work. And you figure in traveling and preparation and all of that. There's a lot of time given to our jobs. And we can look at it and say, man, I'm wasting so much of my time day after day after day doing something that has no eternal value. Tim McGuire, who was a former editor of the Minneapolis Star Tribune and former president of the American Society of Newspaper Editors, was speaking at a seminar, and his topic was faith, religion, and values. And he writes this, or he says this: work is brutal. Work is a four-letter word. Most people don't think that work could possibly have anything to do with spirituality. They assume that these two worlds cannot mesh. But if we bring our souls to work, then we can transform our work. That is, when our work can begin to transform us. The problem for most people is that their work transforms them into something bad, something bitter and tired and broken. So how do we bring our souls to work, as he says? How do we faithfully walk with our God while also faithfully working for mankind? Particularly if it's a job that we don't really like to do, and it's with people that we really don't like to be around, right? Because they're hard to be around, whether it's our boss or our coworkers or both. How do we do this? Well, I believe that in our text this morning, we see an example from somebody who I think does this, and we can learn from him. Just as Elijah provides kind of a mentoring perspective for us as he walked and he learned to trust the Lord, and his life provides mentoring for us through the Scriptures, we have a character that pops up in 1 Kings 18 out of the blue, just like Elijah did. He comes on the scene. We learn a little bit about what he does and did there, and then he disappears, and he's no longer ever found in the Scripture. Though his name appears in the Bible again as the author of one of the minor prophets, it's not the same guy. This guy shows up for a few verses of Scripture and then disappears. And so I ask myself as I'm looking at this, why does he come on the scene? And the only conclusion I can come to is that we're supposed to learn something from his life. And so let's allow Obadiah this morning to mentor us. Before we get into the second part of chapter 18, which is the apex of Elijah's career as a prophet, where he confronts the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, let's take a look at this guy Obadiah, who just shows up and God allows us to look into his life for a few moments, that we might learn something about how we can put both these things together, a faithful walk with God, and yet maintain a faithful work for other people. So let me read for us 1 Kings 18:1 through 16. Now it came about after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth. You recall, it hasn't rained for 3.5 years now. At the word of Elijah. So it's time now to go to the king Ahab and to tell him it's going to rain. And so Elijah, verse 2, went to show himself to Ahab. The famine was severe in Samaria. Samaria was the capital at that time of Israel. It's where the king lived. And because the king and his disobedience, the famine came. It was most severe in Samaria. Verse 3, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. And Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. It came about that when Jezebel, oh wonderful Jezebel, destroyed the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, Go through the land to all the springs of water, to all the valleys. Perhaps we will find grass and keep the horses and mules alive and not have to kill some of the cattle. So they divided the land between them to survey it. And Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another by himself. Now as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he recognized him and fell on his face and said, Is this you, Elijah, my master? He said to him, It is I. Go, say to your master, Behold, Elijah is here. And he said, What sin have I committed that you're giving your servant into the hand of Ahab to put me to death? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent to search for you. And when they said, He is not here, he made the kingdom or nation swear they could not find you. And now you're saying, Go say to your master, Behold, Elijah is here. And it will come about when I leave you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you where I do not know. So when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he'll kill me. Although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told to my master, and that I believe referring to Elijah, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, that I hid 100 prophets of the Lord by 50s in a cave and provided them bread and water? And now you're saying, go say to your master, behold, Elijah's here, and he'll then kill me. Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. And so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, And Ahab went to meet Elijah. Stop there. Some people believe, some of the commentators I read believe Obadiah was a compromiser. That Obadiah had to somehow compromise to be able to serve the king and yet secretly serve the Lord. I don't take that perspective as I read this passage, as I look at this. I see Obadiah as an example of what it looks like to live in, if you will, these two worlds and maintain, I think, a balance. I want to point some of that out to you this morning. What do we learn from Obadiah? First of all, we learn that Obadiah faithfully worked for the king. He was faithful, worker for the king. He shows up in verse 3. Who's this Obadiah? Well, he was over the household. He was Ahab's servant, who was in charge of Ahab's house and all that he had. He was the king. And so Obadiah had a very responsible position, and he was placed over the household of Ahab. He worked faithfully for the king. And what we see about his work for the king is, one, he was responsible. He was given responsibility. Just as we see with Joseph in Genesis 39, where Joseph was given responsibility over Potiphar's house. We read these words in Genesis 39. Joseph found favor in his sight, that is Potiphar's sight, and became his personal servant. He made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. It came about that from that time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned. For the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon him and all that he owned, in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. This is what the Scripture says about Joseph's role as overseer over the house of Potiphar. Excuse me. And I would say it's very similar here in that Obadiah was given oversight over Ahab's house, and he was trusted with all of his stuff. Why would he elevate Obadiah to such a position if Obadiah wasn't a responsible person? There's a lot of people that could have been brought to this place. Obadiah demonstrated responsibility. In fact, one commentator who believes he was a compromiser says this: to rise as high as he had in Ahab's government, Obadiah had to have lived a double life of external support for Ahab while internally following Yahweh. I don't believe he had to be a double agent, if you will. I believe that when you and I show responsibility, those in charge of us recognize it and they value it and they will elevate us to positions of greater responsibility. Why? Because they know that you're responsible. And we see that in the New Testament, we're told, in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7 tells us that when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, again, understand, Proverbs are principles, not promises. They're guidelines, not guarantees. And so God's not saying that if you are walking with God, then everybody will always be at peace with you. No, there may be a few. But the principle is this, that when we pursue godliness, when we pursue things that are in favor of the Lord, it's hard for people to be at odds with us. Because it's hard to be at odds with somebody who is gracious and kind and loving and merciful and forgiving and patient and all of these things that we're called to cultivate. It's hard for somebody to be at odds with you. It's hard to be at odds with somebody who will not be at odds with you. So it's difficult. So we put this principle into practice. We pursue the things that are pleasing to the Lord. And God works in the hearts of those who are at odds with us. New Testament tells us, as Paul writes to the slaves, he says, be obedient to those who are your masters in the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Right? With goodwill render service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good thing one does, he will receive back from the Lord. Peter writes to slaves. He says, be submissive to your master with all respect, not only those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. It's not just when your boss or your co-workers are nice that you be nice in return or that they're good to you. The Scripture says that even when they're unreasonable. And we've all had unreasonable bosses, right, in this life. We've all been in situations where those that we work with are not very fun to work with. Obadiah demonstrated responsibility. He was given responsibility. He also, and this goes hand in hand, but he was also reliable. We see that when Ahab needed to go find water and green grass to keep his livestock alive, he could have gotten anyone in his kingdom to do this. But this was obviously a very important job, given the circumstances, to the point that Ahab himself was going to go one way, and he sent his most reliable and trusted servant to go the other. Go find green grass. We got to find this. And so he wasn't even willing to trust it to anyone else. He went himself one way, and he sent Obadiah another. He was reliable. He was a reliable servant. Does being reliable as a servant make him a compromiser? Not at all. These are issues of character. Obadiah demonstrated responsibility and reliability. And I believe, as far as an application for us, as we observe his life, we need to be responsible and reliable, particularly in the workplace. We spend a lot of time there if we're working outside the home. We spend a lot of time in the workplace. irrespective of who your boss is, irrespective of who your coworkers are, we can demonstrate this kind of character. Some people are given lots of responsibility. Some are given little responsibility in the workplace. And it doesn't matter, because what matters is, are you responsible for what you're responsible for? Are you somebody that others can look at and say, he or she is a responsible worker here? I mean, if your responsibility is to sharpen pencils, that place ought to have the sharpest pencils that there are, right? And I know that's a very simplistic kind of thing, but the reality is, whatever you're responsible for, you ought to pursue that thing. Why? Because you're not serving your master there at work. You're serving your master in heaven, right? You're not serving your boss. You're serving your king. You're doing this for Christ. And so what we do with great responsibility. We take that seriously. When your boss has a responsible job and he or she has to think of, who can I trust this responsibility with, your name ought to come to their mind. We ought to be responsible and we ought to be reliable. People that can be trusted to do what we've been asked to do and to do it with excellence. Even in the worst situations, you can be responsible and reliable. You can do your job as unto the Lord. And again, Paul wrote in Colossians, slaves, in all things obey those of your masters on earth, not with external service as men pleasers, sincerity of heart as fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, knowing that the Lord is your master. We serve Him. We do what we do for the Lord. And so we ought to do it with responsibility and reliability. And I'll tell you, if you cultivate those two qualities in the world in which we live that is filled with an attitude of laziness and entitlement, you will rise above the rest. And your testimony will shine forth in that place. And for young people, you can do this at school. Demonstrate responsibility, reliability. When you do your work on time and you do it to the best of your ability, you may not get straight A's like someone else. But if you give your best effort, it is pleasing to the Lord, and your teacher will know that. And it will be a shining beacon. It will demonstrate the light. And so it may not be the most favorite thing for you to do, but when you think about it as you're doing it unto the Lord, we can embrace it and we can say, okay, I'm going to be responsible here. I'm going to be reliable in this. And I'm going to show that what I do is for Jesus. I think we see that with Obadiah. The second thing we see with Obadiah is Obadiah faithfully walked with the Lord. Verse 3 again, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. He told Elijah in verse 12, I have feared the Lord from my youth. He was faithful. And what did that faithfulness look like? Number one, he was courageous and sacrificial. He, while Jezebel, and my kids reminded me, they were listening to my sermon last week, when they said, we know what Jezebel stands for, or we know what that means, right? The dung heap. This is not a nice woman. When she came into power as the queen, she wanted to destroy all the prophets of Yahweh in Israel. Obadiah saved 100 of them by hiding them in the caves and providing for them. That takes courage. When what you have just done, if it's found out by the queen, you will lose your head. But he did it anyway. Demonstrated courage and sacrifice. What would it take to feed 100 men, even bread and water, in a time when the famine was in the land and there was not much resource available? It would have been a sacrifice. And we don't know how long he had to do this. It might have been for a few days. It may have been for a couple years that he was providing. So we see courage and we see sacrifice on the part of this man. Obadiah very well could have said, you know what? This is too dangerous for me. Somebody else who's not as close to the king and queen can do this in obscurity, and it won't be as it won't be found out. I could get found out because I'm interacting here with them constantly, and they see me, and they see me leaving, or someone might follow me, and all of these things. He could have easily said, let somebody else do that. There's plenty of other people that can do it. But he didn't. He chose to put his hand in the pile. He chose to make a difference. He chose to embrace that with courage and with sacrifice. And you know, there are plenty of opportunities for you and I to put our hand in the pile in this community to serve the Lord in some way. And many of you are. And there's some of you, I don't even know what you're doing because you're doing it behind closed doors. You're doing it in ways behind the scenes that you're not talking about it. And I know many of you are doing things for the Lord. I mean, we heard an opportunity just last week from Bev about the Bible adventure that we're highlighting this month. Opportunities to serve these kids. We heard several weeks ago from Terry Sue about the CEF and the need for people to help out with that. I can guarantee you those who are volunteering in these ministries and many others in this community are not doing it because they got nothing else to do with their time. They're doing it because they see a need. These kids need to hear about Jesus. These kids need to see the love of Christ. They need an opportunity. And then they're putting their hand in the pile. We didn't raise $10,000 because maybe one person, I don't know how many people gave to that because I don't see that, but my guess is that there's a whole bunch of us that put money in that to help with that need. Because we want to be part of something, right? We want to be part of what God is doing. And so, I want to just encourage you, and again, I don't know, it's between you and God what you do, but we cannot take the attitude and let somebody else do it. We can't take the perspective that, well, you know what, somebody else is maybe better at that. Maybe somebody else has more time, and usually that's not the case. What it takes is somebody saying, like, how can I help? What can I do? I want to be part of this. And so I just want to encourage and challenge you. And secondly, he was realistic and trusting. Again, I don't see his questioning Elijah here as being a lack of courage because he's already shown he is courageous. I think he's being realistic. He's saying, listen, okay. If I go tell Ahab that you're here, you see, do you realize that you are the sworn enemy of the king? He's been searching for you for the past 3 years, ever since you came and told him there would be famine in the land. And then you disappeared. And he has not been able to find you yet. He's gone everywhere looking for you. He's made everyone he's talked to swear to him they have no idea where you are. Or they're going to lose their life if they hide you. And now you're asking me to go tell Ahab that I found you, and then I bring him back. And what happens if the Spirit of God takes you somewhere and I can't find you? Guess what? I'm gone. I think he's simply being realistic here with Elijah. He's saying, this is a real situation. Elijah says, listen, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will show myself this day to Ahab. As he gives Obadiah his word, Obadiah trusts him. He says, okay, I will go. And he went. I don't think it's wrong to ask questions, to want to know, how's this thing going to happen? We may not be able to get the answers we're looking for. We may not be able to answer every question. But I think it's good to search out the situation. But when it comes right down to it, we got to trust. He trusted Elijah at his word. We trust the Lord at his word. I trust God. So application, we need to apply our faith while we do our job. And not just in our job, but in our service for the Lord. We apply these things, responsibility and reliability, courage and sacrifice, realism and trust in the Lord. So is there anything that God is asking you to be courageous about? You're struggling. You know what it is, if that's the case. You know what God is prodding and pushing you into. And you're not sure. You're feeling that fear. Courage isn't the absence of fear. It's stepping into it, even though you're afraid. And as John Wayne says, it's saddling up, even though you're afraid to. Is God asking you to trust Him and be courageous? Is there a sacrifice that God is calling you to? Is He asking you to make a sacrifice? It might be of your time. It might be of money. It might be something else. What is it? And what does it look like for you to trust God in what you're going through right now? He is able, as we saw in the beginning of chapter 17. We looked at those stories of God supplying for Elijah through the ravens in the sky, bringing meat and bread. He provided and sustained him through this widow who had only enough to provide a cake of bread for her and her son, and then it was all gone and she was going to die. But God sustained him by letting the jar of flour never be empty and the oil never ran out. God is able. I don't know what He's going to do. I don't know how He's going to take care of things. But we know that He's going to do it in accord with His plans and purposes. He is able and we can trust Him. And we can put these things into practice for our King because He gave the ultimate sacrifice in His Son to purchase our salvation through His death and resurrection. And so as we live in light of that reality, I say, okay, God, what does it look like for me to give of myself in these situations, where I live right now, where I work right now, how I'm walking with You this day and the next? What does it look like for me to demonstrate the responsibility, reliability, courage and sacrifice, realistic trust in the Lord? How do I do that? Ask the Lord to show you as He is prompting you to trust Him more. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the life of Obadiah, for bringing him to our attention through Your Word. For a man who lived in these two worlds, as many here today live in those two worlds. And God, often I don't understand because of what You've called me to in the church. It's easy for me to forget what it was like to live under those kinds of difficult circumstances where your boss is really hard to deal with, your coworkers, you just can't stand to be around them because they're so negative and so immature about things and they're just constant negativity and the things that they're doing just doesn't seem to be making any kind of difference. God, it's hard to maintain a perspective there. And I pray that this will be a good reminder and encouragement in those moments. We can bring our soul to work. We can bring our faith to bear in these things, in these situations, and allow Christ to shine forth in the way we do our job, in the way we relate to those around us. And as we have opportunity, Lord, to serve You in volunteer ways, We would bring that same character to bear there. And because Christ gave His life for us, we make sacrifices so that others will know what Jesus has done for them. Show us what that looks like, Father, and give us not only eyes to see, but courage to step into it as we look to trust You. We ask this all in the name of Jesus.